The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us this morning as we have assembled in God's house to see what God wants to say to us in this Advent time, how we are to prepare for the celebration of the Son Jesus that came into the world. The greatest gift that humanity could ever receive was Jesus. Thank you all for coming. If there is guests in our midst, you're more than welcome to attend these services. Feel very much at home to be in our midst. I wanted to open with one verse found in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says there, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." You know, God's timing was there. And it says, when the fullness of time was come. God is never late, never early. He's always on time. Sometimes we are earlier or late. It says, when the fullness of time was come. It was God that sent his Son, made of a woman under the law. She was a Jewish woman. Jesus actually was a Jew. Let us unite in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you for the land of plenty, for the peace that we have in this country. We pray for our leadership in federally, in Ottawa, provincially, in our city here, Winkler, our school divisions, and also for the church and our leadership. We pray for each one that has come this morning that we might celebrate Christ's birthday, Christ's birth, to realize what we really needed and what the world needed. We pray that we might celebrate it in such a way that you might be honored and glorified. We also think of those that are hospitalized, that are sick, that have struggles in their life, that have lost a loved one over the year or the past couple of years that are celebrating Christmas without their maybe their spouse or their children, whoever passed on. Father, that you might be near to them and comfort them as well. Guide and direct this service, and what is sung and said might honor and glorify you alone, because you are worthy. Bless this morning in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We will have two congregational songs at this time.
From the Red Book, number 63, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. Number 63.
Number 77 in the red, Blessed Christmas Time. number 77.
What beautiful hymns to start the service. I've sometimes said in time past that when we sing hymns that have such a message, I should actually be closing. There are such words penned in some of these songs that have the message, and people, let's not go away from them. They have such incredible value. Joy to the world. That's the message we have as believers. To the non-believers, there's joy in the world in spite of what we see and what we hear. And that's what I'm bringing you tonight, or this morning. The joy that is in the world because Christ has come. We don't deserve it. We do not deserve it. We deserve the opposite. But joy has come because the fullness of time, as I read in the Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent, it was God's plan, not human plan. It was God's plan that he sent his son, Jesus, through a woman, a Jewish young lady, Mary. And that's the real meaning of Christmas, the redemption that God brought to us. This plan already started in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15 after the fall of man. We know what happened. When God said to Adam and Eve, and Satan heard it as well, that someday in time past, your head will be squashed. And that happened at the cross when Jesus died and he said it was finished. He conquered the sin that Adam and Eve and to the generations, what had happened through sacrifice that could not be fixed, where it was not couldn't be kept, all these sacrifices, God through Jesus and his atoning of his blood did it when he said it was finished. In Genesis 3:15, but then also we want to go through some Old Testament prophets. I find it extremely interesting. You must keep in mind when you look at the Old Testament prophets, you're talking about 4,000 years before Jesus was born. 4,000 years. People from generation to generation were told about the story of Jesus, of God sending his son. Just imagine 4,000 years. You sometimes wonder if there were scoffers in that time. I'm not sure. I didn't live at that time. But from generation to generation, 4,000 years, they talked about a redeemer, not of the sacrifices of slaughtering a lot of animals. I read the story of 2 Chronicles 7, where Solomon, the wisest and the richest man on earth, he dedicated the temple and he slaughtered just around 40,000 animals. That was huge. But it wasn't sufficient for the forgiveness of sin. You know, people did wrong. They caught in adultery. They were stoned, killed. By grace, it's different. But we don't sin upon grace. Isaiah 7:14 is a prophecy of Isaiah 700 years before Christ was born. That's a lot of years, 700. There, the prophet Isaiah writes in detail of the prophecy of Jesus' coming, of the prophecy. Listen carefully. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What's the sign? Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. There's three things that we need to note of the sign. First of all, it's a virgin. That is correct. That's what it was. It was a virgin. Mary was a virgin. A son is the gender, is a male. And the Emmanuel is also a prophecy. All three were fulfilled. Then when you go to Matthew, the New Testament book, and chapter 2 is recorded of his birth, but chapter 1, it talks about where Joseph had a dream in verse 20 and says, fear not to take Mary, because the thing that she's conceived of, why she's pregnant, is from the Holy Ghost. God indwelt through the Holy Ghost. She got pregnant. Never happened before and will never happen. Well, that was hard to believe, wasn't it? How could Joseph accept something? But the angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, take Mary. She is conceived by the Holy Spirit, Ghost. And it's also said that in that dream, Joseph got an affirmation that his name should be called Jesus in verse 21. Verse 22 says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. See, he turns the word of God turns the thing to fulfillment of the prophet, a prophecy. Verse 23, behold, a virgin, exactly what we read in Isaiah 7. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. The gender is there as well as in Isaiah 7. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. But the interpretation of what Emmanuel really means is in this Matthew 1:23, which being interpreted is God with us, the reuniting of God with Jesus. Truly, when we think of the Bible, it focuses around one person from Genesis to Revelation, that's on Jesus. Jesus is worthy, and the focal point around the whole scripture is the fall of man, but really, from Genesis to Revelation, you will find it always points to Jesus. Only one man that had credibility to take away the sin of humanity and that loved and came into this world that loved us so much that he was crucified. Then when we go to Isaiah 9, the same prophet, wrote 700 years before that, he talks about a son is given, a government that shall be upon his shoulder, and there we find his subtitle names, I call them, called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. What does that mean, a Prince of Peace? People yearn for peace. You will not find peace if you don't have Jesus, because he's the Prince of Peace. The absence of war is not peace. It might be in a world situation, but not in. Inner peace comes only from the Prince of Peace, and Jesus was that Prince of Peace. He's a wonderful individual that counsels. He's the mighty God, and he's an everlasting Father. He's always been and will always be, but he's the Prince of Peace. That's interesting. That this Jesus will give you ultimate peace, and that's the only source that you can have inner peace. That's Jesus. That's why we, as a church body, as Christians, we should always point people not to other people, but the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53 is another chapter. And you know who struggles with Isaiah 53, the verses that I want to allude to? The Jews. There we find, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Sorry, I didn't say the word. It was Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The prophet Isaiah didn't just say who would be born, and the prophesy of it, but he also wrote in Isaiah 53 the purpose why he came. And it's spelled out here in Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 7, that he was wounded for our sins and iniquities. It says not that it has happened. And that's why the Jews find a real problem with these verses. He was. Verse 7 says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. It's not like it was going to happen. They struggle with that. Apparently, if Christians want to convert a Jew to Jesus has come already, they have a real problem with these verses. They have a real problem. They read the Old Testament. The Jew reads the Old Testament. But when he comes to that he was, they don't have words for that. You know, these people are smart people, the Jews. But they can't relate to that. They just can't relate to that. Someday they will, but not at the present time. They struggle with this verse. And then in Micah 5, verse 2, we find the prophet Micah says about a small town in Bethlehem. That's where he was born. So we see over the course of 4,000 years, many prophets, many people pointed all to one, namely Jesus, over 4,000 years. And there was only for one reason, like I said before, to redeem us. What mankind could not do, what he promised in Genesis 3:15, it came in fulfillment. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserved. The wages of sin is the end result is death, is separation from God, or we could say eternal hell. Hell was never created for man. It was for the devil and his angels. That's what the Bible teaches. Hell was for the devil and his angels. But the wages, if people reject him and the gift of God, that's where they're going. That's where they're going. But it doesn't stop there. Ephesians 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God that he brought in the fullness of time was Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. What value do you and I have in this gift? Is the point question before we kneel. How do you value the gift of God? It's eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What value do we have on the event of Jesus' coming? Or how do we prepare for Christmas? Is it an outer thing or is it a deep meaning to us as believers? We have attended a number of public school concerts. And I see things eroding. What we had in the years, even when my wife taught and when my sister-in-law taught, Sarah, to what we hear today, something is happening. Jingle bells and snowflakes and Santa Claus and is that the meaning of Christmas? My 5-year-old granddaughter, she's in kindergarten, went to the teacher and said, this is a public system. Is there going to be anything in the program about the meaning of Christmas? Just imagine a 5-year-old granddaughter or a 5-year-old has to go to a grown-up teacher that supposedly is a believer or a Christian and remind what Christmas is about. I'm reminding you and myself, let's not get the focal point of Christmas mixed up with the world, with Christmas trees and Christmas lights and all this glamour. We're pushing Christmas, Christ at a Christmas. And it happens not just in one year, it happens over the period of time. People, let's not teach our children and grandchildren the wrong meaning of Christmas. Let us all, at this time, I have a prayer request before I forget. Some of you are aware that George and Sarah Harder, they went to Paraguay. He's the song leader here. And I got a message yesterday from them that they are there. And they went for a couple of reasons that they went. But Sarah's mother is sick in Paraguay. And she just asks that we pray for Sarah's mother being sick and that she could possibly pass on and go home to be with the Lord willing. So let's pray for George and Sarah, but also Sarah's mother. Let us all at this time, whatever's upon your heart, pray to this Jesus that came for our redemption and whatever lies upon your heart. Let us unite and kneel in the silent word of prayer. The Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 82, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Number 82. But for those that are able, let's stand.
Silent star.
We have looked at Scripture as to what the prophecies were of Jesus' first coming. And the question I posed to the end was, what value do we put on the gift of salvation? What value do we put on Jesus will be shown in our lifestyle and our commitment. You can't hide it. You cannot hide your faith, and it will be shown. My second part of my message will be on the second event of Jesus' coming, and what value do we put on that, and that Jesus someday will get us? And what does the Bible have to say about it? Is it a subject that the Bible refers to? Yes, it does. You know, 30%, about one-third of the Bible is a Bible prophecy. That would mean that if I came to Winkler, every third message I should have a Bible prophecy. I mean, if I wanted to balance that with the Bible has. That never happens. But that's how important Bible prophecy is to the believer. It should be. You know, there's no other book that you will find written over the course of how many thousand years that has Bible prophecy accurate. And that's why this book, the Bible, is accurate. You can read things in Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel that is accurate. I just read you Isaiah 7, verse 14. Emmanuel, a son, a virgin, was prophesied in Matthew. That's the Bible accuracy. There's no other book that will do that. That should convince us that the Bible is the only book that we can really trust and persuade others as well. It says in Revelation chapter 1, and we are living in a lot of things that 30, 40, 50 years ago we could not understand, but it's unraveling, it's being fulfilled. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, this is how Revelation starts. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ, the revelation, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto who? The servant John. John wrote the book of Revelation. But it's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed. You want to be blessed? Read it. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, referring to Revelation, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The importance of prophecy and being interested, if you want to be blessed, study it. It's not that we will understand, but we need to have an interest. Because it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. In Revelation 19, verse 10, we find at the latter part of verse 10, 19, verse 10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Surely, we listen to the weather, and then we know what possibly could happen. Well, that's not always accurate, is it? This book, the prophecy, is accurate. It is accurate. And he says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so we find that 4,000 years, they looked for the coming of Jesus, and now we have passed 2,000 years, and things are unraveling. Just and focus, have your focus on the Middle East. Study your Bible. You will find a lot of things are unraveling. It is set up so that the Antichrist could move in any time as far as the computer world is concerned and where we're at today. You cannot get away from Bible prophecy because let's look at one verse. Hebrews 9:27 is a prophecy. It is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. Well, we're all living yet. Your death is not here yet. So you can't get away from Bible prophecy. It is appointed unto once to die, the scriptures say it, and after that the judgment, which has not happened for us as yet. We will be looking at shortly at some of the things. I can't read one-third of the Bible this morning, but we'll look at some of the things and events and see what we can put together, see where we can take it. The rapture and the end time events is not something new. Let me tell you this. Jesus himself was raptured up, which we will look into. Elijah never saw death. He was raptured up, taken up. The Bible says it. He was taken up. He was never buried. Enoch, he was also raptured up. We find in recorded in Matthew 27, verses 52 to 54, this is after Jesus' resurrection, that he is resurrected from the grave. This is what we find in Matthew 27, verses 52 to 54. You can read it there. It says, after Jesus' resurrection, the graves opened up, and people were walking in the cities, out of those that stood out of the graves. That is not the rapture, but it's the opening up of the graves, which the rapture will have. The rapture does specifically say that the graves will open up, and then those that are alive will be caught up with those that are in the graves. And here in Matthew 27, we find, after his resurrection, we find that the graves opened up, and I should say this, of only the believers, the saints. You read that carefully in Matthew 27, it says, of the saints. The non-believers, the graves didn't open up. Of the saints, and they walked around. The power of Jesus of the resurrection, he resurrected his own body. But he also resurrected the saints at the time, and they walked around the city. What would you say if you also saw your grandpa walking along the street of Winkler? It did happen. It wasn't the rapture, but it wasn't part of the rapture. It had the power of the resurrection. Huge, that the graves would open up. So I don't know, were they raptured after that, or did they bury them again? Did they die a second? I haven't got an answer. I've sometimes thought about it. I don't have an answer here. Let's look at the rapture of Jesus himself and what he says there. You know, they were puzzled. They didn't really want to let Jesus go at the time. And I don't blame them. The disciples and them, they really didn't want to let Jesus go. But let's read Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, and see what is being said there about the rapture of Jesus into heaven. Verse 9 to 11, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, somebody was beholding or watching, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. A cloud comes and takes Jesus away. Referring to verse 10, those that were watching there, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, how Jesus was taken up, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. We think it could be, possibly it's angels. Two men, it says, stood by them in white apparel. Which also said, these two men say, ye men, referring to the people that are watching and looking up, Jesus going up, of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven, is the question. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner, as ye have seen him go up into heaven. As you have seen him go up, he says, in like manner, he's coming again. In like manner, he came up by the clouds, he's coming down. That is given further reference in 1 Thessalonians 4. Beautiful, beautiful chapter where Paul writes this to the Thessalonians. I'll find it there. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, let's read this, and for me, what I've studied out of 1 Thessalonians 4, the Thessalonians weren't quite sure of those that died, and neither were they sure about the coming of Jesus. It's written to the believers, to the Thessalonians. And of that aspect, let's read 13 to 18. He says this, Paul says this to the Thessalonians, but I would not have you to be ignorant. Paul reminds the Thessalonians, don't be ignorant on this subject. Of what subject? He's addressing it. Concerning them which are asleep, or in other words, referring to those that have died. You Thessalonians, don't be ignorant to those that have died. That ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. There he's referring to, you can sorrow as believers, but not with any hope. We don't have to sorrow without any hope. And he refers to the next verse, why we do not have to sorrow without any hope. He says, for if we believe, he's referring to those that believe. That's why Thessalonians 4 is written to the believers. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe in his death and resurrection, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, the Christians, will God bring with him. He says, don't be ignorant of this thing. You can sorrow, but not without any hope. That's not faith. If you sorrow without any hope, that you haven't got your faith together. But he says, you don't have to sorrow. You can sorrow, but not without any hope. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, he will also do the same for those that sleep he will bring with him. The guarantee. Verse 15, for this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, and he's now turning this thing into the rapture, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, those that are still living, shall not prevent them which are asleep. We will not go ahead of those that died and that are asleep and are buried. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. In Acts 1 we read, and like manner as you see me go up, I will come down. Yeah? Here he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Here he's coming. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel will be there, the trump of God. And the dead of Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ are those in the grave shall rise first, as it did in Matthew 27, out of the graves. The graves will open. He says, they shall rise first. Then it says, then we which are alive, those that will be alive, shall be caught together with them in the clouds, with the dead, in the clouds, to meet who? To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. It's quite self-explanatory what he tries to say there. It's called the rapture, the taking up. Those that are died, only saints, not non-believers. He's referring to saints here. He says, "Will the graves will open up, will be taken up by the voice of the archangel when the Lord comes down, takes them up, and we which are alive will be gathered together with those that have been put into the graves." That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. I will further give you reference to support this. When you go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. There it says, I tell you, in that night there shall be Luke 17:34 to 36. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Talks about a dividing and taking up. Two men or two people in one bed, one's removed, the other's two women grinding, one left, others taking up, and also two men that are in the field. Matthew 24, verse 40 and on refers to the same thing. Matthew writes about that as well. That talks about the rapture. And the world knows that there is something happening and will happen in the rapture. The saints will be taken up. This is a Bible prophecy that has not happened, that could happen any time. In 1 Thessalonians 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here we find something interesting. It's 1 Thessalonians 5. We were at chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says there that he will come as a thief in the night in verse 2. In verse 3 it says, and when they shall see peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So there will be a time when the world will say, we have peace and safety. We've got it together. And I believe that will happen in the Middle East when they will make an agreement with Israel. Somebody will come up with a plan and they will say peace and safety is now there. But then suddenly it will come as travail upon a woman with child. It's interesting that Paul writes to the Thessalonians that he takes a woman with child. She's pregnant now. And we know it takes about 9 months and then the baby is born. The thing is that Paul says to the Thessalonians, and they will not escape. The woman that's pregnant will deliver with travail. And he says this will happen regardless of what your thoughts are and my thoughts on Bible prophecy, but it will happen. And there will be pain. Pain is there when a woman with travail delivering, there will be pain in the end of time upon the coming of the Lord. Verse 4 and 5 says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. We are not in darkness. Ye are the children of light. Oh, we have the scriptures. We are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. You know, I hear a lot of people saying when they talk about Bible prophecies, they say, well, you don't know day or hour. That's not what I'm referring to. It's not what the Bible refers to. The Bible does refer to not day or hour, but it says a time frame. I call it a time frame, a season. He says this. He says in Luke 12, we should turn to Luke 12, and that explains it better than I can do it in words. Luke 12, turn your Bibles to Luke 12, and I will read those verses. Verse 54 to 56. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Jesus himself, these are words of Jesus himself, says, when the cloud rises out of the west, you can say to each other, there's rain coming, there's a shower. And when it blows out of the south, there's heat coming. And he says, and so it comes to pass. And then in verse 56, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Be not ignorant. What Jesus is really teaching, if we want to be ignorant and not know what's happening, then we're hypocrites. He said, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern my time. This is the time frame I'm talking about. Seasons, the skies. He says, when it's lowering in red, you know that tomorrow would be a nice day. The south wind blows, there is heat coming. He says, how can you discern the skies? You can't even discern, and you have the Bible at 30%. What's with you? He says, you hypocrites. It's because you don't have the testimony of Jesus. You have not the love of Jesus. Otherwise, you could at least understand a lot of it. Blessed is he that readeth and heareth, and those that observe to do. This is not really something new. Peter wrote about this. Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Why are they scoffers? They walk after their own lusts. They're not interested in the coming of Jesus. You know, at the time when Jesus came for the first time, there was a lot of interest in Jesus coming. There was interest. But in his second coming, are there people interested in the return of Jesus? Or are we walking on our own lusts? He says these are scoffers. And what do they say in verse 4? And saying, where is the promises of coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He says nothing has really happened over the centuries. Our fathers talked about it. They've died. They fell asleep. What's happening? Nothing. In other words, they might be scoffing and saying it's empty talk. Life has never been as good as it has been today. There's very little interest in Bible prophecy in the return of Jesus' second coming. I don't know what's wrong, but this is what it says, and they call them scoffers. Verse 9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some uncut slackness. We read in Galatians 4, verse 4, that the fullness of time God sent his Son. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering. To us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he's long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with great noise, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Global warming. It sounds like global warming is happening. Yes, I'm one. I believe in global warming, but God will set the global warming. It says that with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are in heaven, therein shall be burnt up. And then it refers to how we should react to these things. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Brothers and sisters, I didn't put this together. God's word does. It will all someday be burnt up with fervent heat. This is Bible prophecy. This is what the Bible talks about. It will happen. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. When you study some of these Bible prophecies, you sometimes have to go back to the Old Testament. For instance, if you go to Matthew 24, there's a lot of Bible prophecy in Matthew 24. Let's just take one little section of Matthew 24. Matthew 4:24 refers to, as in the days of Noah, so shall be the end of time. Okay. You have to go back in Genesis and look at the days of Noah. And here's what it says about the days of Noah, in short. There was such great wickedness, such great evil, it says that whatever came into a person's heart or mind, that's what the people did. Is that what relates to us today? Then we know. I mean, if you're only reading Matthew 24, and it talks about the days of Noah, and you've never read the account of Noah, then you don't know. But then when you go back to Noah and study what Noah went through and the people living at the time, it says here in Genesis 6:6, it repented the Lord that he had made man, and it grieved him in his heart. God was not pleased in six chapters of Genesis. He was not pleased that he had even made man. It says it grieved him in his heart, but there was such great wickedness. So then you know when you go to Matthew 24, oh, one of the signs is this is the days of Noah. Well, put things together. What do you think? The gender issue, this and that. I'm not going to go into that. It takes too much time. You know what I'm talking about. The days of Noah, loose living. Me, myself, and I. One thing that would verify or support this idea, then we have to go to Timothy. And I find this somewhat interesting that Paul would write to a young man, Timothy. Listen carefully. To a young man, Timothy, Paul was an aged man. You know, he was an aged man ready to pass on and die. He wanted to give up his ministry. He had worked hard. His eyes were dim. And he educated his young son, Timothy, in the prophecies of the things to come. And now, if that had not been important, Why would Paul have talked to Timothy about the prophecies of things to come? It was needful. Paul wouldn't do it otherwise. It was done by the Holy Spirit. And here's what he says to young Timothy, because he thought young Timothy should know of that end of time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses, I'll start in verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And here's the characteristic he writes to young Timothy. You have to be well aware in the ministry what some of these characters will be. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. What does that mean? Natural affection is male and female. Unnatural would be just the opposite. So does that line up? Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Here's a whole list of characters that Paul says to Timothy will be in the latter times. Not godliness, they're proud, not humble. And God's word says he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. But he withstands, he resists the proud. The proud don't get grace. That's God's word. James says that. He resists the proud but gives to the grace to the humble. These are characteristics of the proud. And one of the characteristics was proud, a blasphemer, disobedient to parents, unthankful. People being unthankful, unholy. Despisers of those that are good. They're traitors, heady, high-minded. It's all about self. Is that possibly? We don't categorize and paint everything with one brush. Don't ever do that. That's not even healthy. But generally speaking, that's what humans want to do today. It's all about themselves. Verse 7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're ever being educated, still haven't found the truth. The truth is only where? In the Bible. Like I said before, the Prince of Peace, the peace that people need in the heart is Jesus. You can do all the studying, you can do all the Bible school that you want. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Prince of Peace, and you can't have peace. That's why they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is Jesus. The Prince of Peace is Jesus. Verse 4, the latter part of verse 4, I missed that. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I know this is being quite direct when I say this. Is that creeping into our area as well? We love pleasure more than God. We celebrate Christmas, and that shows what we love more. We ask for people to serve in church, and we can't peak it because time is an element we're all short of. So then we don't want to serve. Don't want to be a Sunday school teacher. We don't want to serve this because we're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Is there something wrong with having a good time? No, it's not what the Bible says. You can have a good time. But it says this. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And once we lose that balance of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we have more love for pleasure than of God. And that's why we can't get positions for a lot of our position. That's being quite straightforward, but that's the way it is. People get tired of serving. Lovers of pleasures more than evaluate. Is that the way it is with you and me? That we like pleasure more than lovers of... It's one of the characteristics of the end time. You can't get around. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, is another sign that Paul writes to Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. First of all, we have to take note that it says in the latter times what is happening. Depart from the faith. Not only departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doesn't sound to me like eternal security, does it? Once saved, always saved. Departing from the faith. But these are all things that we can evaluate, and that's written for our spiritual evaluation. In conclusion, in brief, as the event of Jesus' second coming, which has not happened, for some it has. There might be some people in the audience here this morning that have lost a loved one. I want to sympathize with you, the loss that you have experienced. You know, I lost something in 1963 that could never be replaced, but that was the Lord's will. I lost my mother in 1963. I was 11 years old. Now you can figure out how old I am. But anyhow, in 1963, December 27th, and we were 11 in our family, and I lost a mother. Never the same. If you're here with that still has a mother, appreciate her. You can't replace on earth anything like a mother, neither a father. But if you're going through a Christmas without your mother or your father, we want to be there for you. As a church, we should pray for you. Many people are facing many difficulties, and we need to be sympathetic to those people. That's what the church body is all about, to sympathize, to feel along with those that I've lost. I walk in the mall as an exercise with somebody that is also sitting here. And the other day we talked about Christmas in heaven. I don't know why we got into that topic while walking. And I made this comment. I said, I am convinced that we will see our loved ones there. I don't know what you think, but I'm convinced. The Bible refers to this. They shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you imagine going to heaven and you're meeting Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? David, when he lost his young son, he stood up and washed himself, and the people around him thought, David, you're a little bit kooky. You're a little strange. Now that he's dead, now you're... And this is what David said. He's not coming back, but I'm going there. He was going to meet him. And in our conversation while walking, I said, I think the greatest thing that we will see as his believers is that we will see the face of Jesus. That is one thing to see your loved ones, your mother or your father or your siblings. But to see the face of Jesus, I think that would be the ultimate. Anybody that has lived this life committed to Jesus wants to see him. And this is the point of the message. The point of the message is this. The second advent of Jesus, does it inspire us? Does it awaken us to see Jesus? We don't look for signs that are happening in this world of wars and we're waiting for Jesus. Is that right? That's the prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We are not waiting other than for Jesus. He's our only hope. He's the gift of God. At this Christmas time, they waited 4,000 years, and we're waiting for Jesus. You know, it's an added bonus to meet all those people that have died before and that we will meet in heaven. But I am totally convinced to see the face of Jesus, the one that died for us, will be worth it all. Will be worth it all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you again for your written word. We thank you for the prophecy of your first coming. When things did happen in Matthew, Herod and his people were troubled. They did not understand because they did not understand prophecy of the Old Testament of Isaiah. And they asked those that did, and they told them it's a prophecy of the Old Testament. Now we live in a fulfillment of that prophecy where Christ came into this world as a redemption for our salvation through grace. And we look for the coming of the Jesus again in the clouds or by the natural death, and that we can see you face to face in heaven someday, and then others that have gone before. We ask your blessing upon what has been said and sung this morning, and upon how we celebrate Christmas, your birth, how we evaluate that, how we adjust our lives as not to live in pleasure, but to live for you and to serve you till you return. Might the Spirit of God work in us and through us, and might your name alone be honored and glorified, and now and to all eternity. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Let us all kneel in a silent word of prayer and pray in the name of Jesus. The Lord hear precious prayer, and amen.
Take our blue book and turn to number 85. There's a song in the air. Number 85.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Abe, for this message this morning. Just some reminders. Monday, December 25th, there will only be one service at 10 a.m. And there's a guest speaker, Wes Heppner from Seminole, Texas. He's going to come and present the message. And also for New Year's Day, there'll be a 10 a.m. service, a short program to follow, including baby dedication and music by special numbers. And then also we're planning on starting baptism classes. If you are considering baptism, we, the local ministerial, would like to encourage you to attend baptism classes starting in the new year. If you have any questions, please contact the local ministerial. And we are planning to start baptism classes January 9th, so that is still in the works. And also, for as far as prayers go, let's pray for these people that are in the bulletin, that a fellow church member who is having a very difficult time, and also a family that needs peace and unity in God's leading in their family circle. And then also Jake Wolf and the family, Henry and Lena Clausen, Neil and Eva Peters, and anyone else that you know that needs prayer. And there's a lot of power in prayer. And I would also just like to say that last Sunday we had the youth program in New Bothwell, and even though the roads were icy and it wasn't the best driving conditions, we had a really good turnout at the youth program in New Bothwell. And I would like to thank all the youth leaders for what they do, for being there, for teaching the youth. And also last night when we had the Christmas program, I'd also like to thank all those that were involved with the Christmas program. It was very well presented. It was very much appreciated. Thank you.
Thank you all for coming. I just wanted to mention one thing here, maybe that before I conclude, that the prophecy of the New Testament, or the prophecy of the Bible, are being unfolded at this present time. What I've learned in the last week or two is that, and I saw it on picture, in the Gaza Strip, and this is a reality, that they put four blades together from cats and made their own sanctuary in the Gaza Strip. The Jews did this. Four blades, they made their own box. You can't shoot through a cat blade. And in that square box, they had prayer meeting, or they were praying, the Jews. I don't know if they were praying to Jesus, that I can't say. But it indicated on the bottom that these soldiers were praying in that square and made out of cat blades. I did also hear, you know, God's at work. I did also hear that there was 100 or 200 Jews. This is something to report. The church and the people should know. You should pray for the Jews and also the Palestinians. 100 or 200 people had dreams about Jesus, and they wanted to know more about him. Isn't that awesome? That's what prayer does. I think people are praying. And the Jews are somehow getting dreams. And they wanted to know more. The message is, Jesus is alive and Jesus is on the throne. And we as his people need to intercede for his people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for those people. Pray for the Hamas. Pray for the Palestinians. Absolutely. But we're called out to pray for Jerusalem and the peace thereof. Let us unite. Number 6. The Lord bless thee and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee now and unto all eternity. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord. From Martha and myself, a most blessed Christmas and a blessed New Year. Thank you for coming.